If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Exodus 19. So John has just given me opportunity, and Claire has given me opportunity to just share a bit of vision this morning. And I don't always know where to start when I talk about this, because my heart is full of all kinds of pictures. You might call them visions. I don't know what to call them. But they come out of a longing that has been, I think, stirring in my heart since a little boy. I wouldn't have known it back then. But somehow these ideas, these visions, these dreams seem to be percolating up from places, from the Netherlands, the regions of the unknown that I think God planted. And so they're just going to spill out once in a while, sometimes over coffee, sometimes in public places like this. But I want to plant seeds in you. I think that's what my calling is. My gifting is a seed planter. And then we entrust the seeds that are supposed to sprout to the Holy Spirit, and He'll bring them alive in you the way He wants them to. And together, we'll see a harvest growing. So my two oldest brothers are still farmers. Some of you have a farming background in this room. And this whole idea, I think Jesus understood agriculture. He used the symbolism of agriculture all the time. Because there's something in the natural world of the way this world is that is meant to help us understand what our job is as men and women of God leading in the church. So I just want to start with some brief, well, you know how that is as pastors, right? We say brief, but we don't always know what that means. But I do want to respect our plan for the day, and that is to do more listening than talking. So I'll work hard at that. So I just want to look at a couple of scriptures. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. So what's happening here in the history of the children of Israel is that they're on their way out of Egypt, on their way to the promised land, and God planted these thoughts in their minds, and this was really a word of destiny to them and about them regarding their future. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. And that notion of treasured possession is repeated by God throughout Exodus and then again in Deuteronomy. And it is a statement of affection, a statement of value, a statement of importance to the heart of God and the purposes of God. And what I'm inviting us to do, you'll understand this in a little bit, is to understand that we are special in the eyes of God, that He has a destiny in mind for us, and He intends to resource the destiny that He has in mind. I'm not talking about money necessarily, but it does include that. I'm talking about the Spirit of God resourcing us with His Spirit and by His Spirit. So what Claren invited us to do this morning is not a mechanical, natural way of being. We don't just think in our heads, surrender the burdens of my life and the challenges of my life and the problems of my life and the possible. We don't just say that as if we're some kind of self-help group. We are men and women of the Spirit. And when we're invited to do those things, there should be and is something that clicks on in us that says we move into the Spirit as we surrender, as we give, as we yield all that we are to Jesus Christ. And when Spirit communicates with Spirit, stuff begins to happen that oftentimes we don't see or sense. It just happens. That's what faith is. Every once in a while, I just say to Jesus, I'd like a fresh vision. And so I'm sitting there this morning, and so when we worship David, Psalm 34, verse 7 comes to my head, and it says something like this: Oh, magnify the Lord with me together. Let us exalt his name together. And the concept of magnify is like a magnifying glass. Some of us are wearing them. Some of you have them. What's the purpose of a magnifier? But to bring things closer, make them clearer, make things bigger, somebody said, and to start things on fire. Oh, magnify the Lord. Come closer, Lord Jesus, into the territory that we're sitting in right now. Oh, and the territory of my being. Come closer. Make yourself clearer. Be bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So there's room for nothing but you in this room, on this encampment. When that happens, as that happens, this territory belongs to Jesus. And he has things in mind for us today that we can't imagine yet or think about. Do you believe that? But not just here. Wherever our feet take us from this place, territory belongs to us because of Jesus. So God has a destiny. We are his treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, he says, you, let's personalize it, the pastor, leaders of your church, you, the pastors and leaders of the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada, will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I don't think we think of ourselves as a kingdom of priests. We see ourselves as priests, and I think we do a pretty good job at the priestly function that is assigned to us. But I'm not sure that we figured out what it means to be a kingdom of priests. Royal priests, Peter wrote about. Oh, I'm going to take you to one more scripture. Revelation chapter 5, just so that we understand this notion of a kingdom of priests is at the beginning of this great book, and it's at the end of this great book. And it's like two bookends, or it's like a rope, a chain, a ribbon that wraps it all together. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Speaking of Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Isn't that fantastic? Thank you, Jesus. Verse 10 now. You have made them, that would be us, to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Think of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in your church, in our denomination, in our country. How is this going to happen? How will the territory called the Dominion of Canada belong to Jesus? Except through us, a kingdom of priests who govern as a holy nation. Principles of holiness are to govern your churches, our denomination, our land. How's that going to come to be? Except by us moving into our identity as kingdom priests. Both the ministry of reconciliation and the ministry of ruling and reigning in the spirit realm. We rule and reign from the spirit realm into the natural. I have a problem, only one. I discovered, I was telling John, I discovered a pet peeve last night at 1 a.m. It was my neighbor in room 224. Well, neighbors, it appears this was their time to party. That is a pet peeve. Where was I, John? Ruling and reigning.
Don't look at me, it wasn't me.
When we discover our identity in Christ and we live in it and from it, all kinds of amazing things happen from the spirit realm into the natural. Oh yeah, my problem. My problem is I was trained in a season in the life of the church where Donald McGavran and Wynn Arn and who's that other guy? Peter Wagner, yes, that wonderful group of men were banging away at church growth principles. And that's still in my head, and it's polluted me in this way. I was leading from the natural. And I was successful to a degree. What I've learned and am learning now is leading from the spirit into the natural. And it changes everything. Because we learn to see different and think different and be different. And there's an anointing and a destiny and a spiritual authority that comes from nobody but from Jesus. So I just wanted to see this image in your mind and believe that Jesus will bring it alive in you as you deal with it in your own way. Now I want to talk about this picture. When Solomon was writing the book of Ecclesiastes, he made reference to a cord of three strands. And this is Ecclesiastes 4:12. He said, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. It's a picture of togetherness, of unity, of working together to cause something good to happen. It's also a picture of stress and strain, that cords can be broken, but not easily so. The context of verse 12 is actually an amazing picture. I don't know that I'll remember them all, but a working together to labor together. It's good to labor together. We draw close to one another so that we can keep warm. It's a picture of intimacy, isn't it? And of course, this not easily broken stress and strain and tension and all of that. So I want to talk to you about cables. This is a picture of the Portman Bridge. Rich, you know that. Hey, maybe it wasn't there when you were in Chilliwack. I don't know, Richmond. But I want to read some facts about this bridge. Because I want you to be thinking now, my invitation is to see this bridge as us, the church, your church, our denomination, denominations in Canada. That'll come clearer to you in a minute. So to picture the Portman Bridge, it spans the Fraser River. It is a 10-lane cable-stayed bridge. It's the second longest in North America, with a height of 163 meters. That's about the height of the Calgary Tower in Calgary. I don't know how tall the Toronto Tower is. I think it's taller than that. But this is no small bridge. It is a length of 2 kilometers. It's 65 meters wide and has 288 cables. That's a lot of cable. The cables are called stay ropes and are designed to carry load. Each cable has a steel core with strands of cable wrapped helically around it and around each other and the core. The core is larger in diameter than the strands, giving the strands something to unite with, something to bind to. When under tension, the larger the core, the more strands can be wrapped around it, and therefore the greater the tensile strength of the steel rope. The largest cable in the world is only 5.5 inches in diameter. That's not very big, is it? It's 4,000 meters long and weighs over 700,000 tons. The functional physics of the steel rope are these. They're made to bear load. Now, think of us, think of your church, think of our denomination, think of the denominations in Canada together as being like unto this cable. A multi-stranded cable is made to bear load. Under load, the cable strands pull closer to each other and to the core. The cable actually shrinks under load because it's being bound, united together, one to another. The friction created between them multiplies their load-bearing tensile strength. Pulling together the strands eliminate corrosion and seal their natural lubrication in. Without tension, without load, the cable deteriorates. You're getting it, aren't you? The individual strands are stronger together by design. So when I think about this picture and this analogy, my mind goes to John 17, where Jesus prayed, I pray not only for those you've given me now, I pray for those that you are giving me, and I pray that they will be one together. In fact, he goes on to say that they'll be completely one. I don't really know the difference. But Jesus was after something there. There is togetherness and unity, and then there's togetherness and unity. And this picture is saying that we need each other so that we can bear bigger load. So I wonder, what kind of church Canada needs? If we believe that Jesus has stewarded the way of Jesus as Phil and others, these two guys, Brian and Lynn and others, you have developed it. If we believe that that's one strand in our rope together, and Jesus has given it to us, what is our responsibility as individual churches where Jesus has placed you, and our responsibility together in this denomination that God's given us? What if Jesus has given us the way of Jesus and other strands? Because that's our destiny. It's not the Mennonite brethren's destiny, or the CMA's destiny, or the Baptist's destiny, or Ephraim or Nazarene. It's not their destiny. It's ours. If we fail, what will happen to our country? I want you to look carefully at this bridge. There's 288 cables. You'll see that those that are closest to the bridge deck are shorter than those that are farthest away from the bridge deck. Can you see that? How important is the short cable compared to the big cable, the long cable? Is it any more important? What if you take one cable out? What happens? The load increases on the other cables. And in time, they will snap. Friends, it doesn't matter the size of your church. What matters is, are you achieving your kingdom potential in the community where you lived? That's a spiritual principle. I'm not saying we shouldn't be harvesting more and more and more and more people into the kingdom. Of course we should. But let's focus on the right things. And the right thing is kingdom potential for your life and for your church. Canada needs more EMCC. I say that on the basis of if he's given us the way of Jesus as a way of discipling people, then Canada needs more of that. And Canada needs our denomination to work together with the other denominations in this country, because it isn't about building the denomination. It is about building the kingdom. But he's given us this vehicle. And I just say, if he's given us this vehicle, then let's make it the darndest best we can. Or let's quit. Just go be your own church. Just do that. Or go join another denomination. But I think he's given us this for a reason. So that's what the Discovery Assessment Project is about. So I'm going to just share some mechanics of that. And then Carrie and Stephen, get yourselves ready. When I'm done talking, then these two men are going to say a word. Because we need places where we can grow and develop emerging leaders and established leaders. And these two men are helping us with that. And we need camps where people can go to experience Jesus in a way that's different than they will in their community, in your church. And we need world partners. Well, there's lots of strands to the rope. We're going to figure that out in time, what they are. And as each strand does its purpose, its destiny in Christ, we become part of our God-given destiny with others in our country. Here's the Discovery Assessment Project. We're doing focus groups with pastors. We're doing focus groups with lay people Wednesday night in this province and Thursday night. We've done them in BC and Alberta. I'll get to Saskatchewan and Manitoba later. We're gathering data. Everything that you write down, I take back to Calgary. Got some volunteers that are pulling all of that data together. And we have reams of it now. Come November, December, January, we'll sift and sort through all that data and come to some conclusions about what we've heard God say through you. And then it's my job to take these conclusions to the national board, and we'll figure out somehow what we see as the top priorities that we've discovered together. And then come the regional gatherings. I'm speaking prophetically now. We're going to do something there. Similar to what you experienced today, where I'll be your voice of what we heard from Jesus and from one another. Here are the priorities that we think we're supposed to pursue. Now let's co-design the future together. And after that, the firing pistol starts and we get at it with a new energy and a new zeal and passion, because we believe that Canada needs more EMCC, i.e. the way of Jesus.